Church, I don't know how many of you are Major League Baseball fans. I'm a baseball fan and a New York Yankees fan, so it was a great year for us. We had our 27th World Championship, and if you watch baseball, you've probably noticed that there are a lot of traditions in baseball. Baseball's a traditional sport. It's old. It's been around a long time, and there's some other traditions that have developed within the game, like some of the pre-pitch rituals of some of the hitters. There's a lot of hitters in baseball that before they step into the batter's box, they've got these little routines they go through, and the problem is it's really extended the games. People complain about the length of baseball games, 3.5 hours, 4 hours long. And a lot of it is because of what happens in between the pitches when nothing's really going on. I'll use, for example, one of the New York Yankees that played this year, a guy named Nick Swisher. Every time Swisher gets ready to hit, he's a switch hitter, whether from the right or left-hand side. Before he puts his lead foot back in the batter's box, signifying to the umpire he's ready to go, he always glances up to heaven. It's in honor of his deceased grandparents, his deceased dad. And so you get this one hitter doing this one thing. He looks up, then he steps in, he's ready to go. But I think the one who takes the cake is a guy named Nomar Garciaparra. Garciaparra came up with the Boston Red Sox. He played last year with the Oakland A's. And if you'll watch Nomar, Nomar's got this ritual that takes place before every pitch. Now, most batters will get at least 4 at-bats, sometimes 5. But between every pitch, Nomar does this. He steps out of the batter's box. The bat goes on his shoulder. He holds it and he changes or tightens up his batting glove on his left hand. He changes or tightens up the batting glove on his right. But he doesn't just do it once. He does it again. He does it again. And he does it one more time. There has to be 3. And the whole time he's tapping his toes. Just like this. Now, you didn't know I could dance and you could do that in church, did you? But you can if you're talking about baseball and somebody's routines. Well, here's the deal. You can actually get serious with these guys and ask them, do their routines really help them hit the ball? And the answer is this. No. It's just a meaningless ritual. It's something that gets their minds ready to get ready for the pitch right before they get back in the batter's box. But does it really help them take a round object, a bat, hit another round object, the ball, and put it someplace they want it to go? And the answer is no. It's just this meaningless ritual, this practice that they go through. Well, church, here's the sad part about that. In baseball, it might not mean a whole lot except making games longer, but God teaches us through His mouthpiece of Amos, in Amos chapter 4 today, that we sometimes fall in danger of allowing our religion and its practices to become kind of like these hitters' pre-pitch rituals. See, God makes it very clear to us that we weren't created for religion. We were created for relationship, and we weren't created to worship Him strictly through ritual or tradition. It's through what's taking place in our heart. It's this true worship that takes place as God and I interact, and He teaches me and allows me to speak back to Him through praise. And so what we learned today through Amos is this idea that our rituals can become meaningless to God. They may mean something to us, and we might want them to mean something to God, but what He's going to teach us through Amos is that some of these practices we do, they're just that, they're ritual. And God's not pleased, and He's not happy, and they mean nothing to Him, and so we're just checking off a box. We're wasting time, and so what we want to learn today is what God would have us to learn, so we're not just checking off a box when we come here on Sunday or Wednesday or Sunday night or on a mission trip or teaching in Upward or whatever it may be. We want to make sure that the things we're doing for God's glory and they're for worship, not so you and I feel good about ourselves. So here's the central theme that you've got to remember from today's message. This is what God is speaking through Amos to the Israelites, but remembering what James said in the New Testament, all who by faith know Christ Jesus, you are the new Israel, the true Israel. And so today, God's prophet Amos is going to speak to us, and it's this simple thought, that religious practices, our religious practices, mean nothing if the heart's not right. Our religious practice, us gathering in this room, means nothing to God if our hearts aren't where they're supposed to be with Him. We're just wasting time checking off a box. How do we prevent that? Well, that's what Amos is going to teach us today. You can remain seated. I know that you've just sat down. But I want you to give your devoted and undivided attention to God's Word this morning. I'm going to be reading the first 5 verses of Amos chapter 4, again, looking for this simple principle. Our religious practices mean nothing if our hearts before God aren't right. Listen carefully, starting in verse 1. Listen to this message, you cows of Bashan. Now, church, please hear me. Amos is speaking, not Justin. God is speaking through him. This is God referring to His people that He's just called cows. Listen in this message, you cows of Bashan, who are on the hill of Samaria, women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring us something to drink. Verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, look, the days are coming when you will be taken away with hooks, every last one of you with fish hooks. Verse 3, you will go through breaches in the wall, each woman straight ahead, and you will be driven along toward Harmon. This is the Lord's declaration. Come to Bethel and rebel. Rebel even more at Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tents every 3 days. Offer leavened bread as a thank offering and loudly proclaim your freewill offerings, for that is what you Israelites love to do. This is the Lord's declaration. Fathers, we bow before you. Lord God, we understand that this was your mouthpiece, Father, thousands of years ago, and actually to a group of people we don't know, Father, the Israelites. And yet, Father, I'm convinced of this. Your word is eternal, and since there is nothing changing about you, the message really hasn't changed, even though it was thousands of years ago, and I might not know the Israelites. Your own half-brother James says that those who by faith know you, we are the true Israelites, and so your message is for us today as well. Practices may be a little bit different, but Father, ritual and tradition and religion sometimes, Father, I have to admit, even in my own life, has become a substitute for my walk with you. It didn't reflect who I was on the inside, and it wasn't even about you, it's for me, Father, to feel better about who I was, to check off my box saying I fulfilled what God's called me to do. And yet, Lord, what you're about to teach us through this passage is that worship, faithfulness, obedience is really not about us at all. It's all about you. And yet, Father, sometimes we can just fall in that trap of just going through the motions, going through the practice. Give us today wisdom to understand what your messenger spoke to Israel. Give us wisdom to understand that what your messenger spoke to Israel, he speaks directly to us. But Father, give us the greatest wisdom to know that we, your people, must do something about what was taught. It is our responsibility to create change, to make sure that what we give you is the heart of worship, not some practice, not some ritual, not some tradition, that what we give you is the heart of worship, us. Father, hear our prayers. We know that you do. We thank you for that. For we voice them in the authority of Christ's name. Amen. Now, church, this passage starts off with what I would call a scathing attack. And scathing because it literally means in the Hebrew, hostile. God is being quite hostile with His people. These are His chosen people. He has virtually picked them. There's nothing worthy about them, but now He's blessing them beyond measure. But they have just rebelled. They have abandoned their obedience. They've abandoned the relationship with God. And yet, honestly, you learn later on, they're still doing religion okay. They're still practicing religion, but they've lost God somewhere in the mix. And so he starts out with this attack, and he refers to the women of Samaria, not the Samaritan women, the Israelite women living there. He calls them the cows of Bashan. Now, church, this is God speaking. He refers to them as the cows of Bashan, and they would have understood in their culture that the cows of Bashan were the fattest cows in the area. This was the prime grazing land, but here's something else they would have known that you and I may not. The herders that were responsible for those cows of Bashan, they were very possessive of their grazing lands. Cattle in all the regions surrounding them were grazing on mountainsides in very arid conditions. And those cattle looked poor. They didn't have the food. In fact, many of them were starving to death, yet the cows of Bashan were fat and luxurious cattle. Man, they had the best of both worlds, but those herders, man, they wouldn't share. It didn't matter if you were family. Your cows could be dropping dead right over the line where the grass stopped and the rocks began, and they wouldn't have shared a sprig of grass. Very possessive, very selfish, very inwardly focused, and the cows were the beneficiaries. And here God says to the Israelite women, you're just like the cows of Bashan. You tell your husband, bring us something to drink. See, the cows are always telling the herders, we want some more food. And so the herders, they carry them just like they should to the pastures. Well, what he's saying is this. These women themselves may not have been in political power or position in Hebrew culture. They weren't. They weren't in a position to really oppress the needy or to steal from the needy. But he said, because you put so much pressure on your husbands, like the cows do the herders for the luxurious, they're cheating people so you benefit. They're taxing people more heavily. They're calling in their debts on people who can't pay them, which means they get thrown in debtor's prison, and yet they get their possessions they do have. And so you're getting fatter and fatter and fatter. Your husbands are cheating and cheating and cheating and cheating. And what this is leading to is your destruction. This is leading. Notice God gives a command. Listen. He tells them up front, you better hear me. I'm not just talking just to be heard. I'm talking so you will change. You better hear me. Listen, Lord, that gives a command. Here it comes. It's about to happen. And so here's what he wants them to hear. Not just that he's referred to them as cows, that he's attacking them. Not just that they've oppressed the needy, because that's his evidence. He said, you've given me evidence that your religion means nothing. Your heart's not changing. You're still treating people like garbage. I've told you that if you want to love me, it's how you love them. That's how you demonstrate it. So you've not learned anything. You're not changing on the inside. So here's what's coming. And notice God actually swears. You didn't know God did that, did you? God actually swore in the Bible. He did. He said, I swear on my holiness. And what that phrase in Hebrew means, it's a virtual guarantee. God's guarantee. He said, I swear by my holiness. Here's what's coming. Everyone, notice, he says, every one of you will be let out by fish hooks. He first says hooks, then he clarifies. He says fish hooks because the shepherd's staff was sometimes known as a hook, but see, that also indicated the shepherd's care. God didn't want any confusion. He said, this is not my care that's going to do this. This is my punishment. You will be let out by fish hooks. Now, this is not to be taken literally. We do know Assyria came in and overtook Samaria and pulled all of the Jews out and marched them off into captivity for 70 plus years. And they didn't literally take fish hooks, but the analogy here is what God was trying to get across. Those of you who've ever been fishing, you know what I'm talking about. You put a hook that's baited. The bait is to trick the fish. The fish bites the bait. All of a sudden, he's hooked, and then the fish can do nothing about it. He's forcefully pulled from the water, has no recourse, can't change. He's about to get cooked. That's just the way it goes for the poor fish. This is what God's saying about the Jews in Samaria. You're about to be hooked, and there'll be nothing you can do. I swear by my holiness it's about to happen. And in fact, God reaffirmed that. He said, this is the Lord's, my declaration to you. This is not Amos's. He said, I want you to hear me. He may be talking, but it's God speaking. This is the Lord's declaration. So you would think the next thing that would happen was what John the Baptist preached or what Jesus came after John preaching. You remember they said, repent because the time's at hand. Remember that message? Repent. Turn from your ways because the time's at hand. God's coming. He's going to be in your presence. And so you need to repent and get things right. Notice this is not what God said. He said, the fish hooks are coming. They're going to march you out through the walls. You think provide you security? I'm going to knock them down. And they're going to take you back through the holes in the walls. You're going to see just how vulnerable you actually were. You're going to see how not powerful you actually are. They're going to march you out humiliated to a place they take you to. I'm not even going to pick that one. They're going to take you where they want to. I swear that it's going to take place, God said. And so God says, here's what you do about it. And you would think, again, here's the message. Oh, God's going to do this bad thing, so repent and turn back to God. That's not what God said. You know what he said? He said, just rebel. Keep on rebelling just like you're doing. But I want you to please hear what God was speaking. He said, rebel where? At Bethel. And rebel at Gilgal. You know what those two places were? Those were the two temples. Those were the church buildings. That's where they went to worship. Now, God's not saying rebel in the bars, go to the casinos. God said, I want you to go to church and rebel some more. Okay, so what we've been doing, God, is rebellion when we go there. Yeah, you're catching on now. You're slow, but you're getting it. He said, you've gone to Bethel and you've created a worship center. It parallels Jerusalem, where my presence was supposed to be with my people, and you came to offer sacrifices and tithes and give me praise and worship. You have built this place supposed to be like Jerusalem, and you've set up on this pedestal a golden cow. And when people come to worship me, they actually pray to the golden cow, somehow thinking they're pleasing me and praising me. They offer their sacrifices and tithes to a golden cow. And somehow you think that's me you're worshiping. Just go on, keep rebelling. He said, just keep practicing the stuff you're doing. Notice he even names it. Now, church, hear me. The stuff he names are good things me and you do, and the Jews did. He named tithing and sacrifices and offerings and worship. They're doing all the church stuff right. They had the church stuff down. The tradition was there. The ritual was there. He said, you're doing all the ritual right. Just keep doing it. But notice he put the word rebel. It was rebellion to God. Was it because those things were wrong? No, it was because his people were wrong. The practices weren't wrong. God gave them some practices that were to point them back to God. When you give your tithe, when you give your offerings, your sacrifices, these are to remind you of who I am, what I've done for you, and that should cause praise to overflow from your heart, from the relationship you and I have developed all week long. You just keep on rebelling. Because that's what it is. It's rebellion. It's not worship. It's just ritual. You just keep practicing. Just keep on practicing, and the fish hooks are coming, and the walls are knocked down. You see, church, this whole thing is about the danger that's involved in here for me and you. These were God's people. And God had reached the point where He said, you will not get another chance to turn back. He does never mention repent in that passage, not one time. What He mentions are fish hooks and breached walls. And He mentioned their religion and their religious practice, and He termed it as rebellion. Rebellion is the same word David used for sin and iniquity. Your religion, he says, is a sin to me. It's an iniquity. You're sinning by worshiping. You're sinning. It's garbage. Just keep on rebelling. Fish hooks are on the way. See, church, the danger for us is this. We, just like the Jews, can get so caught up in what we think our religion should look like that we forget about the God that it's supposed to be directing us toward. If we don't dress this way, do it this way, if it doesn't include those songs, then it's not religion. God says, you're right, it ain't about religion. It's about you knowing me. And it's about your heart being right with me. It's not about a set of songs. It's not about a set of rules. It's not about when you do this, the order of that. He said, it's not what you print. It's not what you do not print. It's about what your heart does with me when you gather. What God is challenging us to do is to not fall into the danger of ritualism.
Throughout time, the ritual of sacrifice has been central to many of the world's religions. The Aztecs, Incas, and Mayans sacrificed women, children, and prisoners of war to the gods of the sun, rain, and the earth. It was believed the gods required the blood of such victims to maintain power and life. The Phoenicians, Carthaginians, Ammonites, and Canaanites sacrificed firstborn sons and daughters to the god Molech, also known as Baal. It was believed the god required such sacrifice to sustain their own life and render theirs immortal. The Celtic Druids and the Romans laid human sacrifices within the foundations of temples, monuments, and homes. It was believed the gods required such a sacrifice to provide protection. Today, many occultic practices and religious groups around the world still require human sacrifices under the false idea that they will result in power or immortality. Human blood sacrifices have resulted only in death. Only one has resulted in life. In ancient Israel, God Himself walked among men in the form of the man Jesus Christ. He shed His own blood for us when He was beaten and crucified. He conquered the power of death with His resurrection so that we might obtain life after death. He is the cornerstone of our faith. All it requires is that we believe.
To love you.
Question God would have, church, is this the answer to the song they were singing? How many of you showed up this morning for God to really impact you and change you from the inside to the outside? You weren't so focused on the outside part of what we do that you forgot about why we're here. The inside. You see, there's some people that were more concerned about Brian and them coming up when they did in relationship to our service than the words of the song that they sang. You need to get your heart right. Because it's not about order. It's not about you seeing things the way you expect them to go. It's about what we do with God when we walk in those doors. That's what worship is about. Worship is not about you. Worship is not about me. It's not about Brian. It's not about anyone in this room except the God who is dwelling within us through His Spirit. And what He's going to measure as effective worship is what we do that really is real to Him. Who we are and who we're becoming on the inside. Not our practice, not our religion, not our order, not any of that stuff. God doesn't care. What He's concerned about is who we are on the inside. And then He's changing us to become like His Son. And then the overflow of that is what's going to happen in here, where people will exalt the name of Jesus and not worry about orders and what it looks like and what other people think. It's what God is doing with them, and they're expressing that on the outside. It's almost like we're afraid to really worship. Israel had become so focused on the way they did things that they had literally gotten to the point where they were still doing religion and they were just going through the motions. You saw the video. Religions throughout the world for generations have gone through the motions. They've done sacrifices and offerings and tithes and all that stuff we're supposed to do. And yet God is going to condemn them. They're pagans. They're going to go to hell. It meant nothing. It meant nothing. God's challenge to us through Amos this morning is this simple thought. Don't just go through the motions. It's not about the motions. God doesn't care about the ritual, the tradition. He's concerned about your heart and my heart and who we are and what we express to Him. Don't just go through the motions. Worship wasn't designed for you or me. Worship was designed for God. It's not so I can check off a box and feel good at night saying, okay, if I don't tithe, God's going to get it anyway. If I don't show up, then He'll punish me for missing that time. If I don't serve, then He's going to cause bad things to happen in my life because I can't check off the box. And God goes, you've missed it altogether. You're making that about you, and this is not about you. It's about me. These things that you do are to be an overflow of who you've become on the inside because you so love me and you've grown close to me, and now all that people are seeing is what I would do. You're not doing this to be right with me. You're doing this because you are right with me. See, we reverse that all the time. Lord, I'm going to give because I want to do right for you. Lord, I'm going to serve because I want to do right for you. No, God says, no. You do because you are right already. Your spirit, your soul, yourself, you're already right with me. And so thus your Bible study and your prayer life and your tithing and your offerings and your sacrifices of time and praise and worship, all that stuff flows out of who you already are and are becoming. Not you doing those things, making yourself right, because then you're using ritual to somehow buy my praise. You're using your ritual to somehow earn my favor, and it doesn't work that way. My favor comes through our relationship as you submit to me in obedience, and then as you grow in me, all this other stuff just flows from you. Church, I'm horrified to think that God would send Amos to speak to us as He did to the Israelites because I'm concerned about what His message would be. But here's the hope in all that. Since God has not sent Amos in person, yet through His Word, what we get to see is that through hindsight and 2020 vision looking backwards. Thus, obviously His church here has not reached the point where God's saying the walls have been breached, fish hooks, I declare, are coming. I think God is sending the message that goes more along the lines of John the Baptist and Jesus. Repent and turn from your empty religious ritual and get your heart right with me and let's worship. Let me ask you this question as we close. Why are you here? And don't give me all the Southern Baptist answers we've been taught since I was in VBS. Because that's just what we do. No, why are you here? Why did you come this morning? Is it so you could leave today feeling better about who you are? Because, man, I went to church. Some of you will give today. Why did you give? Why are you going to give? So you can feel better and God doesn't get you. He's going to get it one way or the other. Why are you doing the religious things that you do? Is it because we've somehow become convinced that if I practice this ritual, somehow God's blessing is going to come out of that? Or are we doing those things because we want to be a blessing to God? That's the only right answer. Why are you here this morning? If it's not to present yourself to God and worship Him authentically to be a blessing unto God, then you should have stayed at home. And don't come back again if you're not right. Because what we're waiting for is for real worship to truly break out of God's people. And until God's people start coming for the right reasons, we're never going to see that happen. Never. Too busy with ritual and all these other habitual things that we do, and God says, I'm waiting for you, church, to do it right. I had one people that I had to spank over this. I created a new people through my Son and faith in Him, and I just knew by putting my spirit inside them, this people would get it right. I've been in church my whole life, and I can tell you what most people practice on Sunday mornings is ritual and not worship. I've been in them. I've led them. And just as guilty as the folks that were with me. That's not what God wants. It's not what pleases Him, nor is it what He created us to do. He created us to give Him ourselves. Inside, then it shows up on the outside. Let's quit focusing on the outside stuff. Let's focus on what God's doing with us and to us on the inside, and the worship will happen. It'll take care of itself. But it will not happen unless you're willing to do that. You've got to be willing to let go of ritual and focus on what we're supposed to be doing. I want you to stand with me and bow your heads all across the room. Nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. Because you need to be serious with the Lord.